They aren't here to hear me. They're here for the hot dogs. Hebrew Nationals. Not, we're not that lucky, right? Don't you love those Hebrew Nationals that they have at Costco? Best deal in the United States, $1.50, hot dog and Coke. You guys don't like, you're looking at me like you never did that. Tell my wife, that's a hot date right there. And I tell you, you can have as much soda as you want, babe. Free refills. The generosity never stops. Well, I'm really pleased to be back again this year, and I do apologize. My schedule just got crazy this year, and sometimes it does that, and I couldn't stay. I had some other meetings, and I got to get ready for my oldest son. Ryan is getting married, and finally, after 28 years, he felt like he had matured. He finally found a woman that would put up with him, is really what it was, I think. But we're awful excited about that. Pray that you just continue to pray for the ministry that we have, and it seems like we're spending more time in India now. The ministry there has gotten quite large. And last year, I asked some of you to sponsor a child, and some of you have done that, and I wanted to say thank you for doing that. I know that times are tough economically, and another $30 seems like an awful lot of money, but several of you have done that, and we appreciate it. It helps us. We have about 120, 125 kids that are in orphanages that we help sponsor, and you know, when it's a few kids, it's not a problem, but last month, well, what is this, in September, in July, we took in 7 more kids that are orphans of lepers. They maybe have one parent, and they can't go to school, and the parents are like, you know, can you take them? And really, I constantly face this battle of, you know, what do you do? I mean, if you were there, and you say, well, you just tell them you can't do it because you can't afford it. That's easy when you're sitting in Rohnert Park, right? But when you're there, it's hard. And God has opened up so many doors for us in these leper colonies. And, you know, I was telling somebody many years ago, several years ago when we first went, we found this one group of lepers, and we had this little Christmas party, and we used it as a way of sharing the gospel and expressing the love of Christ. We get them we have a meal, and we give them an outfit of clothes, and you know, the first year we probably spent maybe $300-$400 doing it, you know, so it wasn't that big of a deal. And then we had 2 colonies, and then we had 3 colonies, and we had 4 colonies. Last year I spent $10,000 trying just to do a small, you know, and this last year we've added 2 more colonies. So, you know, just pray that God, you know, God doesn't have recessions. You know, he doesn't, you know, we have them, I guess, you know, but if you just continue to pray, and we'll keep sending the letters and just be in prayer, especially I just asking the Lord to show us what to do this year. As we continue to grow, we want to keep reaching people and keeping and seeing people baptized and churches being formed, and it's just been exciting. And I thank the Lord for the partnership that we've had and the friendship that we've had these many years. And I appreciate you. If you have any questions, ask me at the end. I have an hour and a half message, so I need to get started. Actually, I was on the plane coming up this morning, and God put this passage on my heart, and he gave me an idea, and I don't have any notes, so that's a dangerous thing. But even if I have notes, it's dangerous too. The first session we had today, I don't know, I kept it on one disc, and that's all that matters, right? I've been pondering Luke chapter number 15. And all of you know the story of the prodigal, but Jesus was in this conflict. And Jesus, as I've studied through, you know, as you're studying and reading through the scripture, you notice things, you know, you read it one year and then you come back the next year and God kind of puts a different little focus on your heart. And this year I was thinking about how God deals with religious people. And when I say religious people, I don't mean that just because we go to church we're religious, but people who get tied up into religion, they look at forms. And in Luke chapter 15, verse number 2, let me read a couple of verses, and we're just going to kind of go through and see where God takes us here. But verse number 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And then he goes and tells them some parables. Now think about this. Religious people tend to build self-righteousness. And so they look down on people who, there was no dispute. These were publicans. These were people who were cooperating with the Roman government. They were traitors. They were the worst. They were blowing it, you know. And these were sinners. And I read a translation and that I can't remember which one it was. I just read one verse he talks about. And Jesus was with notorious sinners. I thought, that's it. But that's the people who came to Jesus and saw and found hope in them. But the religious people of the day were offended that these people were coming to Jesus. And it says, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, I don't know about you, but I can eat with just about anybody. Right? Most of us have no such, you know, we'll eat anywhere. We'll even eat at McDonald's, you know. I don't like McDonald's. I have two pet peeves in America. I don't like McDonald's or Walmart. I can't stand either place, simply because they seem like utter chaos. And my wife can get lost in a Walmart. And she says, I'm just going in for one thing. One thing. I look at my watch. I'm like, that could be an hour and a half, especially if it's a super Walmart. But anyways, it has nothing to do with the message. Notorious sinners. And he says, eat it. Now, in the Pharisee's mind, he was a separatist. That's what the word Pharisee meant. He was a separatist. And his mind was that if you ate with somebody, it wasn't just that you were sharing a hot dog after, like, fellowship. It was that you were condoning them, that you were entering into relationship with someone when you ate with them. And so when Jesus responds, he tells the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and what I call the lost son. Now, because I don't have time to go into the other lost parts, I want us to kind of come down here and look at verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me to the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, that he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Father, I pray that you would speak through your servant to the hearts of your beloved. Lord, that you would shake us. And Lord, that it would be our heart to receive from you whatever it is that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The thing that came to me as I was pondering this passage was that all of us are at one of three stages in our life. We're either the prodigal who's wasting our substance, or we're the pious, self-righteous older brother, or we're the father who's welcoming the sinner back to his destiny or to his identity. And I wanted to ask you, where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? Let's go back and look at this. And I, for sake of time, I'm going to kind of go through quick, but I want us to look at it. And he said, and a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me to the portion of goods that follow to me. And he divided to them his living. Now, obviously, the story is the setting. This is a wealthy family, right? They have a portion. And the younger son is doing something that's really, if you think about it, unthinkable. When do you get your inheritance? Right? Some of you got it. Now, some of you are talking to me, and some of you are just looking at me. Right? Now, when do you get the inheritance? When you turn 20? No, you get the inheritance when the father passes away. Isn't that right? So what's this son saying to his father? He's saying, you aren't dying fast enough. I want what I got coming. But the reality is it wasn't his, but the father had incredible love for the son, enough love to let him fail. Enough love to let him make choice. Now, isn't it the hardest thing as a parent to not try and control your children? Now, when they're little, you think you're in control. This is the illusion. Right? Because if they're 2 years old and they're challenging you, you just pick them up. You know, and they can, yeah, you know, but do it by the scruff of the neck, because it doesn't hurt them, like dogs. Or is that cats? I don't remember which one. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Just pick them up by the scruff, and it don't hurt them, right? And you think, oh, I'm in control because I can, you know, I can make them go to bed, and I can, you know. It's pretty much an illusion, because when they become teenagers, and then worse, when they become adults, you realize you have no control. Right? But we want to be in control. And sometimes we want to be God, and we want to be the one who's the sovereign and try to manipulate. And you don't see that in this father. He loved his son enough to let him go so that he could experience what he needed. He had to come to the end of himself. We're going to see this. And this is the most difficult thing, I think, for a father who loves. But the son is full of self. And he's saying, listen, I want it. It wasn't his. He didn't deserve it. But the father gave in, and I don't understand it. But he says that he gave him to the portion of goods that fell to me, and he divided in them his living. In not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now think about it. The son, his understanding of his father was totally distorted. And many of you, no doubt, have a distorted vision of your heavenly father. Because you see, the heavenly father had provided everything that the son needed. It was all there. But the son was thinking, man, the good life is out there somewhere. I can have a good life if I just get this money and I can get away from my father and I can run from him and I can do all the things that I want to do, thinking that out there was the good life. That's the lure of the world. And it was drawing, and maybe some of you are there and you're kind of flirting with it and you're thinking that's where the good times are. That's where the good life is. And he runs off, and it says he begins to live a riotous life. He goes into the far country thinking that joy is far from his father. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And this is where the flesh always takes us. You see, the world advertises the party, but never the despair. It advertises and makes it seem like all the adultery and the fornication and all of these sins, all of the debauchery and the drunkenness, and it's all good. It's just a great party. But they never show you pictures of people with their heads in the toilet, covered in their own vomit. But that's the reality. The broken hearts. You see, the world never advertises the end. And you need to understand that it's in the Father, in the presence of the Father, that you have peace and joy. It's in intimacy with your heavenly Father that you have all that you will ever need. It's a lie that it's in the distant country, in a faraway place. And what happens always happens when you live for self. You come to a time and you find yourself in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Are you picturing this? You're a rich Jewish boy, and swine is an unclean. You weren't taking care of pigs. You had servants. And all of a sudden, the self-life led you to the place where you're in a pig pen, wishing you had it as good as a pig. And some of you think, yeah, but you know, I just want to have fun with my friends. Fun. This is where sin takes you, to a pig pen. Every time it takes me there, it'll take you there. There's no exceptions. You're thinking, no, you're just, I'll be fine. No, you're not the exception to the rule. When you live for self, it always takes you to a pig pen. And look what he says. He was there to feed swine. He was doing this unthinkable thing just to survive. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. So he had some cash, and everybody was ready to party with him. And everything was good and going good, and then hard times hit. And all of his friends were gone. And he started to think, I wish I had it as good as a pig. But what was his identity? He was the beloved son of a father. You see, friends, you can be born again and the beloved child of God and end up in a pig pen if you live for self. Don't think it can't happen to you. And you're going to forget your identity and forget who you are Because sin will cloud your mind and your thinking, and you're going to forget that you are the beloved of God, and you're going to start to think, oh, I wish I were as had it as good as a pig. And no one will give to you. And then look at verse number 17. And when he came to himself, sin puts you in a cloud of delusion. And you need to come back to yourself. You need to wake up. The cloud needs to move. But it's when you come to the end of your own resources that Christ can be life. And he will take you to the place where you have no confidence in self so that he can be. And he said to himself, wait a minute. I have a father. And he started to remember his father. And the thing that he remembered about his father is that even in difficult times, his father would have enough. His father would have planned. His father would have prepared so that his servants had enough food. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. And he comes up with a plan. And he says, I will arise and go to my father. And will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You see, this is the problem that we struggle with when we get a sense of our sin. We start to think, I'm not worthy. How many of you feel worthy? I never feel worthy. Do you really feel worthy? Are you so proud of your achievements that you feel worthy before God? But let me ask you something. What does feeling worthy, have to do with it? Most of you have children. I see a bunch of them. Right? I remember when my children were born, I remember as a new parent when Ryan was born some 28 years ago, I just couldn't believe it. You know, I'd seen ugly kids before, but here was a beautiful child. Right? I mean, you know how people say kids are beautiful? Mine were, but a lot of your kids had funny-shaped heads. Right? Pickled faces, just, you know, they come out of a pickle jar, you know. I mean, what are you going to expect? But that was mine. And I would lay his mama would put him in one of those little sleepy things or pajamas, and I'd put his head into my hand, and I would lay his body across my arm, and I would speak to him. Boo, 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 boo. Daddy loves you. Children could learn to speak in 6 months if parents talk to them in normal English. No, I'm serious. It takes 16 months to 2 years for a kid to speak because of the way parents speak to them when they're young. But isn't it fun? You know, you just go, you know, make all kinds of funny noises, and all you want is for them to smile at you. And I would do it. I'd sit there and I'd go, and I'd look at Vanessa. He's smiling at me. And she'd say, he's got gas. He's got gas. It's possible. He sure had it when he was 16. Horrible. Now, here I am loving on this kid. And how do you think he rewarded me? How did your kids reward you? The stuff that comes out of their angelic bodies. The smell. I mean, if they aren't puking on you, they are pooping on you. And you see what I'm trying to get at is, see, what do you do when they mess up? You call for your wife. Amen? Got an amen there. Hey, woman, clean this child up. Yeah. I mean, be a real man. Don't be cleaning no diapers. Don't be a girly man helping out, man. Don't even go there. And you get them all cleaned up again, and what do? You love on them. Why? Because they're worthy? You see, it's not about worth. Worth comes all based on performance, how well we do or how well we don't do. And that's how we think God's going to receive us, because we've performed well, and then we think if we've had a good week and we've done really good, we think God's going to receive me. But if I've messed up and blown it, and then how could I be worthy? And God's saying, worthy's all in your mind. It isn't that we don't desire to walk a worthy walk. Don't misunderstand me. But it doesn't make us worthy. And the Father wasn't waiting for the Son to get his act all together. And then look at what the Son says. So he comes up and he says, I'm gonna come up with this good confession, and I'm going to confess all of this. And he says to him, my Father's got enough. And he says, I'm going to tell him I'm not worthy to be a son, but I just to be a hired servant. And he arose and he came to his father. And you see, here's the repentance. Repentance was just coming to the end of himself and getting up and turning back to his father. And as soon as he repented, if you will, look what happens. But when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you see, is this your view of God? That when you mess up, when you go to the distant land, when you ask for and blow your inheritance on the foolishness of the world, is your view of God one that runs to you, has compassion, grabs you and into his embrace and kisses you on the neck? Or is he up there with a stick ready to beat you? Because if you're sitting there thinking, you know, God's waiting for you to mess up so he can smack you, you've got a distorted view of God. And I'm afraid many of you do. Your idea of God is that, man, if I mess up, he's going to smack me good, like he was some kind of cruel father. But look at the kind of father he is. As soon as the son turned and began, when he was yet a far way off. So how are you relating to the prodigals in your life? You sitting there going, all right, screwed up big time. Let's see what you do. Come on back. All the way. And here are the rules. This is what you got to do if you're going to live in this house. And put them under a bunch of burdens. Do you see what the Father does? He had compassion on him. He had compassion, and he ran to him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And here's the son. Because the son had worked on a confession. Right? He'd been working on this thing. He'd been practicing it. He practiced it in the pit, and he probably practiced it all the way home, wondering whether his father was going to accept him because he had a distorted view of his own father. And he said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. This is what I want you to see. I saw it, and it's just amazing to me. The father completely ignored the confession. And think about it. Who is confession for? Because sometimes we act like God doesn't have a clue about what's going on. Well, Lord, I really blew it. When that guy cut me off in traffic, I told him he was number one in my book. I forgot I had the Berean Baptist Church, Roanoke Park, bumper sticker on. But I don't think he saw it. You don't have those, do you? And we start telling God all the stuff that we've done like he didn't know. Does your God know all things already? See, this is what I want you to understand. Confession isn't for God. Confession is for you and me. It's for you and I to agree with God. It's not like we're telling him something he didn't know. But what does the Father respond? He says, listen, the Son's yapping away with the confession. And in our minds, oh, God's holding off until we tell him. Right? Because, you know, those of us who come from a Catholic background, you got to tell them all of the sins. And then you got that, what was that other line? You know, and all the other ones I don't remember, which hopefully covered a lot in some of your cases, you know. And then you get the absolution. Three Hail Marys in your case, two rosaries, right? But you know what I'm talking about. Well, those of you who come from a Catholic background know what I'm talking about. The rest of you, forgive me. But that's how we enter into it. And we think, I got to get this all out so God can forgive me. 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross to ensure your forgiveness. 2,000 years ago, when all of your sins were in the future, he died for you. Now, friends, what was he doing? The Son comes back and says, he's still focused on his own performance, and in this case, it was bad. And so he says, listen, I'll just be your servant. And sometimes we get in the idea that all we've messed up, so all we can do is maybe be a servant. But God the Father, him who is love and calls you his beloved, your Abba will only settle for you living in your sonship. Do you see yourself as the beloved son? Because he says, listen, no, not a servant. Get a robe to show his status. Give him a ring. The purpose of the ring was so that he could conduct family business. It was a seal that the family seal, and he could sign a contract. Sons wore sandals. Servants went barefoot. And he says, I will settle for nothing but your sonship. Are you living in your sonship? Listen, the good life is not in a distant land, far from your Father. It's living in intimacy and fellowship. And then he says to him, he says to the servant, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. It seems to me that he's been preparing for the son to come back. Waiting for the son to come back, he had the fatted calf ready. And let us eat and be merry. Now look at this. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, maybe tonight you're a prodigal, but probably not. Because you're here on Wednesday night. Most prodigals are somewhere else. But you might be a prodigal, having run far from God. And maybe you've come back to God, but you're still trying to live like a servant instead of living in your sonship. But here, the next phase is where probably most of us are. Especially if we're good Baptists. Look at what he says. Now his elder son was in the field, He was in the field. What was he doing in the field? He was serving. He was working. He was doing the work of his father. And he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. He wasn't a Baptist, was he? He was not. The father wasn't a Baptist, but the elder son was. He heard music and dancing, and immediately he became suspicious. Because when you get religion and you get self-righteous, you're always suspicious of people who have joy. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And I struggled with this because, you know, most of my Christian life as a born-again believer, I was a doer. And I spent a lot of time in the field. You know, I've been bus calling, driving a bus, and soul winning. I did it all. And I learned to do it at Berean. Worked in the city. Hey, you know, we did it all. We were servants. But I'll tell you what finally hit me. I mean, I was a missionary. I did all of it. I was serving. But then it hit me one day. No one would say I had joy. And if my wife, my kids, or the people around me had one adjective to describe my life, they wouldn't choose love. Only listened to certain kinds of music, and I knew dancing was sin. I knew what everybody was doing wrong. I was the elder brother. I wasn't off messing around. I wasn't out at clubs getting drunk. I wasn't doing that. But listen to this elder brother. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he came unto him. And there's joy in the family. And they said to him, thy father has killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. Thy brother is come. Do you see the identity? Your brother is back. And what was the result? And he was angry. And he would not go in. He was a Pharisee. What do I mean? He was a separatist. He said, this guy has failed, and I will not be associated with him. How do you treat fallen? How do you treat the fallen? I'm not saying, hey, you know, if someone's in sin, that you go out and condone it and participate in it. That's not what I'm saying. But when you have a brother or a sister who falls in sin and comes back, do you treat them like a distant cousin? Or do you have a party? Or do you look down on them with condemnation and guilt? Or do you look on them with suspicion? Or do you question their identity? Look at what happens. And he would not go in, and therefore his father came out and entreated him. And it's interesting to me. Do you see the father? The father ran out to greet the wayward prodigal, and he came out to reach the self-righteous brother. He came out for both. This is the heart of the father. You see, if you're a self-righteous Christian, you're looking on condemnation and looking your nose down on everyone who isn't got their act together as well as you do. But the Father's coming to you and he's knocking at your door. And he says to his father, and he entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, These many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. He lived a joyless existence. But as soon as this, thy son. Notice what happened. He didn't say my brother. He said your son. He completely separating identity with them. Which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You see, the older brother, the self-righteous, always wants the sinner to suffer. Not realizing that sin makes you suffer enough. I've heard people talk about people who've fallen and they say, I hope they never forget their sin. That way they'll always live with it and that way they'll never do it again. But that never works. It's then we know that we're loved and accepted. Look at verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You see, Vanessa and I have four kids of our own and a foster daughter. Our foster daughter never gave us any trouble, even to this day, never gives us any trouble. Never. Good girl, good Thai girl. Never gave us an ounce of trouble. Sent her to school, went to Bible college, studied hard. Never got, you know, just great. But the other four kids, they were normal American teenagers. Now, I had one whose philosophy was, it's, how did she say this? I gave it away. I shouldn't have said it was a girl. But her philosophy was something to the effect of, it's easier to beg forgiveness than ask permission. And I would sum up, that is the philosophy, was the philosophy of her life. You know? Never met a rule that didn't need to be broken. That's what rules are there for. If they didn't want you to break it, they wouldn't have made the rule to begin with. The other was like perfect. Studied hard, did their homework, never skipped school, oh, you know. And you'd think, which one? One day I asked her, I saw her, just like, you let her get away with murder. I'm like, no, never. She's never murdered anyone. Has she? No, not murder. No. Now, and my kids, you know, you got four kids, and the oldest one's like, you were so strict with me. I didn't get away with nothing. She's the youngest. She gets away with everything. And I'm like, it's true. When we had you, we were young and idealistic. By the fourth, we just had no energy left. The one daughter is looking at the other one thinking, here, look, she's getting away with this. She's doing this. And I'm like, you know, let me explain something to you. Your heart, in many ways, is more dangerous. Because you're just afraid of getting caught. But you look down on everyone who does it. And secretly, you kind of wish you could. Here's the deal. We know that the prodigal was returned to fellowship with his father. But we don't know the outcome of the self-righteous, because it's hard for those who are actively serving in the Father's world, but in a self-righteous way, to come to the end of themselves. But until you come to the end of yourself, Christ can't be everything for you. He said, thou art ever with me. Do you see the inheritance? And all that I have is thine. Do Do you see what you have, friends? Do you see what God has provided for you? And do you see that He wants to manifest His life and character through you? It's not about a list of rules and regulations. It's about experiencing life with your Creator, your Abba, and allowing Him to express and to live His life through you. The prodigal wasted his inheritance, and he could never get it back. It was a huge loss. The elder brother was not experiencing what was there for him. In this afternoon's message, I read 1 Corinthians 1:30. He talked about in Christ we have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Do you realize that in Him you have everything you need? Isn't it Colossians 2, 9 and 10 that says, "For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you," the King James says, "and ye are complete in Him"? Is this your experience? Do you have a distorted view of God? Because see, here the elder brother lived and served with the Father, but didn't know what he had. He says, "For thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." Now, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The gospel is really all about life. Sometimes we make it all about sin and getting forgiven so we can go to heaven when we die. And like I said before, going to heaven when you die is better than the alternative. Am I right? But is that all there is to the gospel? The gospel is really about dead people finding life. Because sin kills. Are you experiencing His life? So every one of us is always at some place in these three relationships, aren't we? We're living like the prodigal, which I hope none of you are. But if you are, would you just repent? And by repent, I mean come to yourself and say, "Wow, I thought that was that joy was in a distant land, but joy in abundance is with my Father." So if you're out there and you're just playing games and you're saying, "Listen, the world's got what I want," no, repent. And remember, with your Father, there's an abundance. And understand this, because some people are afraid to return to their Father because they think their Father has a big stick and He's waiting to smack them. The stick was dealt with at the cross, if you will. Jesus took all that we deserved. Doesn't mean that God won't chastise us, but His chastisement is motivated by His love and correction for us, not punishment. It's not retribution. So maybe you're the prodigal, and I plead with you, repent, because the world will only take you to the place that you wish you had it as good as a pig. But Mike, more likely, many of you are like that elder brother. You sit there and you go, "You know, I'm sure glad I'm not like, you know." And we all know them. The more obvious failures. Not like us who are undercover failures. We keep our sins secret. But the self-righteous brother doesn't experience what's his. And God wants you to know that all that you're ever with Him and all that He has is thine. But see, this is where God doesn't want us to just settle in and be self-righteous. He wants us to move to the place where we become like the Father to a hurting world. Where we live out, or we allow Christ to express the gospel through us. Where we are always waiting for the sinner to repent. We're not sitting there waiting to put them under some kind of rules and principles to get their life straightened out, but we are there ready to run to them. Think about this. This is a picture of God the Father, and what does He do? The only time He's ever in a hurry, write it down. The only time He's ever in a hurry is when He's running to you as you return to Him. I remember hearing a preacher say, God turns His back on you. It ain't true. Because of Jesus, God never turns His back. You might turn your back on Him, but when you turn around, He's there. And He runs to you. And He grabs you in His embrace. And He smothers you with kisses. If Berean is going to be or to experience what Christ intends for her to experience, we need to move from being prodigals, past being self-righteous elder brothers, to being fathers or people who represent the Father to the world, because the world is full of hurting people and they need to know what God has for them. I don't know where you're at tonight. I hope that you'll take some encouragement. Maybe you've been a prodigal. Maybe you've got a prodigal. Are you going to be a father or an elder brother? Really, I think as parents, we all kind of go through where our kids are prodigal. Some of them, or one of them is at one point. Are you going to be an elder brother, or are you going to represent the Father? Listen, if we had a clear view of ourselves, we would be always ready to smother the repentant in kisses. Father, I thank You for these folks that allow me the liberty to say clearly what I believe You'd have me to say. And I pray that You would speak to their hearts. I pray that we would repent from our prodigal sins, running from You, looking for joy in the world. But I pray more earnestly that we would repent from our self-righteousness. Lord, that You would give us a clear view of who You are for us, the Beloved. I pray, Lord, that You would so work in our hearts that we would not be content until we reveal Your life to this hurting world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor?